Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
This battle that we see before us, you win. And so we're confident. Tonight, as we speak of your mercies that have been extended to the house of Israel through the years, it's the same mercy that we receive as we abide with you. And of course, when we don't obey and we go our own way, you will chastise us, and rightfully so, with love, because you do love us so much. And Father, we give you tonight. We thank you for tonight. And we ask that as we go our way, that we'll have learned something a bit more about your wonderful scripture. It's amazing how you unfold things that are new to us every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, two things of warning. Thank you for moving up. I am now tethered. It used to be that we had a mobile mic, so I can't get any further than about the thing, because the mic goes out on us. And then a word of caution. You may be called on, as unlikely as it is that I do that, because my right-hand lady, Gail, she's not here, and every time I ask a question, her hand goes up, and it saves all the rest of you from answering. So since she's not here tonight, it won't be embarrassing, but when I stick the mic in front of you, it's your turn, okay? Ken, no hope for you, buddy. You ought to go that way. All right. God's faithfulness extends to all generations. That's our declarative. We'll do a quick basic outline of chapter 18. The tabernacle is now established at Shiloh. The Israelites assemble at Shiloh, and the tabernacle is now set up. Remember, Shiloh is first where it was, and then as it developed and Jerusalem was brought in on the scenes, and during David's reign and then during Solomon's reign, it was built there. Number two, Joshua challenges the seven remaining tribes that didn't take their land yet. They weren't obedient. And for what reason? I don't know. They were busy, I guess, trying to establish themselves. So Joshua actually rebukes them because of their delay. You know, come into your land, possess your land, take your land, and do what you must do to, again, bring sovereignty to the Lord Jesus in your own dwelling place. The survey and then the division of the remaining land was made. The representatives are chosen to do this. The land is surveyed and described, and lots are cast before the Lord at Shiloh. And then the last one, Benjamin, receives its inheritance, and the boundaries of Benjamin, like every other territory, are defined. Okay, and the cities of Benjamin are listed here: Jericho, Bethel, Gibeon, and Jerusalem. All right, what's interesting about this? The word established means that this is the first time that they had a permanence of where to worship. Remember, they were transient all their life. When God spoke to Moses on the mountain and he provided the information necessary to build the tabernacle, it was mobile for years and years and years. And now, all of a sudden, it is established in the promised land. So that's a first. The worship that went before the possession is always the way God works. I guess there's a misprint there. Okay, all right. The tabernacle is established before the allotment of the remaining tribal inheritance were divided up. So that worship was important because it shows that God required first an adoration to him before he gave the land. This order is significant because Israel's relationship with God was to take priority over all possessions. And that kind of works for us. Do we have a situation where we have the free ticket and the give me this and bless me this club? I don't think anybody in here works in that arena. And so he establishes that, yes, he is benevolent, but yes, he is to be worshiped and adored like we do on Sundays, like you do in your personal worship. And so that he establishes that priority. And then the setup, once again, the spiritual priorities then should be established for us so we can see God's presence. And there should be, the presence should be the center around which all other blessings are given. So that's the premise. Then one other quick thing here, not yet possessed their inheritance. Have we ever taken possession of our inheritance from the Lord? Or have we missed out, but it's not too late? People say, well, I'm past the age where I can do anything for God. No, you can always do something for God. There's always a calling. There's always a position. There's always something to do in the kingdom of God for every one of us. We might miss the fullness of his blessing. We might experience unnecessary frustration if we don't enter into that calling. And we will miss opportunities to influence others for Christ. And we will miss a deeper experience of God's presence. Okay, so that's where we're at. So I got a question for you. In what ways can we actively maintain God's presence as the center of our lives? How do we do that? What does that look like? How do we maintain that area of presence and abiding presence with him in your every walk of life during the day, at night, in the morning? What's that look? Okay, you've got prayer. All right. Okay, the word.
I think just including it in everything you do.
All right.
You know, kids have imaginary friends. We have a real friend.
Yes.
So just hang with that friend and everything you're doing. That's what I do all day. Should I take this trade or should I not take this trade? Should I close that trade or not close that trade? I just include him.
Is he answering? No.
I think so.
when it's a good one, yeah.
Yeah, right. Oh, boy. Oh, the devil made me do it.
Hey,
how are you?
Good. Sorry.
Don't be sorry. You're good. That's okay. The interesting thing about the presence of the Lord is, when you're in his presence, you hate to leave. When you come to the point in time in your life where you can press into that and find that it's something that you value so much. So what else do you do to maintain that presence? Now, like me, you know, Joni and I are in this countryside retirement place. And, you know, we're talking all day long. And she says, well, what did you say? Well, I was just talking to the Lord. And then I hear her singing or something and worshiping. And I think, you know, this is wonderful that we have just a communion with the Lord. How do you maintain that, Jenny?
Sometimes I sing praise music because God inhabits the people that praise him.
Yes, yes. Very good. See, I'm glad you moved up.
I'm glad I did, too. It was sage advice. I find many different things, and you know, but I meditated just before I came over here. Now, I don't want to get all goofy on you. I'm just, you know, just sitting down, breathing, being silent, and being quiet, and going from there with God. Meditation is extremely powerful. It really clears the air. Yeah, so
my wife came home from ceramics today, and I told her, look, I said, I need to meditate before I go there. And I said, it's about 10 after 3, and I woke up at 3:45. So I meditated with my eyes closed.
Yeah.
I'm guilty. Anyone else? How do we maintain God's presence in our life? All the things that we've talked about are true. It's having an asphyxiation toward what is God's interests. His interests may be people at some point in time. It may be situations that you can intervene in, but as long as we maintain a servant's attitude or position toward him, and we begin to groom an understanding of when he speaks to us. And isn't it interesting how he communicates to us and he doesn't say a word? You know, it's inside. He comes to us. I've only ever heard God say one word to me audibly. And other than that, it's that intuitive understanding that you get these impressions and these guidance from him to do what he asked you to do. All right. Now, let's take a look at the land itself. Let's do a little bit of a parenthesis here. So we come into the land, and he's going to distribute the land. They should have taken their land by now, but this is what the scripture says. And the land was considered agriculturally rich compared to many surrounding regions in the east. And it says in Deuteronomy 8, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates. This is the land that was given, already there. Remember, they had houses that they moved into when they did the wars, and they got rid of all the ites, like I think you had talked about that on Sunday, Chris, all those ites to get rid of them. So they had houses, they had vineyards, and all they were to do was maintain those things. So, sorry about that. And let's take a look at how this land was developed. This is the joy that is understanding in God about what he did in the land of all. And if you look at a map in the beginning, you can see that it was all arid and desert. But this chosen land had several agricultural advantages. Compared to the rest of the surroundings of the desert and the semi-arid areas, much of Israel's central and northern territory was highly productive when properly cultivated and with an abundance of rain. So remember that little tag, abundance of rain. We'll come back to that. Diverse growing regions were from north to south. Natural springs and water sources existed. High country terraces for farming, seasonal rains for crops, and fertile valleys for vineyards. So this is what they had. They had it all. Now, the provision that God has given, which is an abundance. In Deuteronomy 11, 10, and 12, it says this, it's better land than you had in Egypt, where you had to struggle just to water your crops. The hills and the valleys in the promised land are watered by rain from heaven. Okay, so there again, God's benevolence. Because the Lord your God keeps his eye on the land and takes care of it all year long. So that's the promise that he had given. So the land was not only fertile geographically, but God chose it intentionally. And if you remember a couple chapters back, we talked about the boundary of the north, the boundary of the south, and the east and the west. So there are boundaries that he gave them, and then they had to divide the land up between the 12 tribes. So the covenant provision was all the way from Abraham. It was promised to them. The land was a gift from God to his people. He already knew it was the best land. So now we have the dependence upon God. The land's fruitfulness depended upon God's continual blessing of environment, but of the rain so that they could raise their crops. The land required trust in God for the provision of this rain. The land became a continual lesson of faith and obedience. Do I have faith in the spring as a farmer to plant my crops? Do I have faith that it's going to rain and grow and there will be a harvest? Well, in the obedience of God, you extend yourself and you say, okay, he has given this land. He's going to bless us. By faith, we plant the seed, and we then do the harvest. And that's the way that continual cycle begins to work. Just as the promised land then would become fruitful under God's blessing, a life surrendered to God can become spiritually fruitful as well. But what do we have to do? Seek his presence, follow him, abide with him, be obedient, and all the things that we have been talking about. So my question then is, in what ways are we tempted to rely on our own resources rather than God's provision? This is a very leading question. In my life, I feel I'm capable. Now, if you ask Joni, maybe that's a different story. You'll have to do that on your own. But I'm capable in several things. I can make decisions. The kids always tell me, yeah, Dad, you're not always right, but you're never in doubt. Meaning that, yeah, okay, let's do this. And, you know, it may be wrong, but I always have an opinion. So I have a tendency then in my natural life to just, you know, make that decision and do that sometimes without God's blessing. I did that one time in business, bought another business out, and it was a catastrophe. I had to write off about $500,000 only because it just didn't fit in our metric of our enterprise. And I look back on that after I did it, and I realized that when this opportunity came up, and it was a gold mine opportunity, all the equipment, all the patents and all the things that were there, and then I lost money, flushed money down the toilet, if you will, and we never got anywhere. And I realized then that, you know, I just really didn't even ask the Lord for that. I only assumed that it was so. So it was a hard lesson. So how does that look in your life? What are your downfalls, your problem areas that you don't rely on the Lord? What's that look like? Or are all of you obedient? Oh, you're good. Okay. True confession, right?
Go ahead. Yeah. Well, actually, this isn't for me. This is for my good friend that I just found out. Her cancer has returned, and it's, you know, spreading. I literally just found this out 10 minutes ago, and I know. So, and she is a strong, faithful Christian, and she says, I'm refusing to believe that it's going to grow. I'm asking for a miracle, and she has had a lot of blessing in her life. So, you know, if I were her, I would be wanting all of the medical, yeah, you know, treatment. And I do believe that God created science, God created medicine, and I do believe that we are to use these, yes, resources available to us. But in addition, I want God to use her as having faith that she can be healed, and so that she glorify God, yeah, in her healing.
Yeah.
That's what I'm believing.
We have a similar experience. There are now 7 people that we pray for on a daily basis that have cancer. It's just amazing the number of people. And there are all varieties of things from young, unmarried men, 22, 23, all the way up to retired people. Okay. It just, you know, it's amazing. What's her name?
Her name is Elaine.
All right.
And she's 63. And it started with cancer of the kidney that she overcame years ago.
Yeah. Well, Lord, we just ask now, even in your name, Lord, that Elaine would receive an insurance from you, that there is a policy with debt paid on it and bodies healed because of what you did on Calvary. So we thank you for this. We thank you for this testimony in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anything else? Anyone else? Oh, okay.
Well, yeah, I made a lot of mistakes in my life, so now I'm in the right place with God. So, quite simply, I think any distraction that takes me away from Him, even for a moment, from my heart and my mind and my thoughts, I mean, it doesn't sound like a big deal, but you know, I told you I was meditating earlier tonight, and being the period of quietness, I started thinking about a candy bar.
Yeah.
But, you know, just any kind of distraction, whether it's mortal or venial, you know, sin-wise. That's it.
It's amazing how our mind works against what our spirit desires,
yeah,
isn't it? It's a continual war. All right. No other inputs. Okay, let's ask another question. Let's put it another way. Our need for immediate answers sometimes creates the fear of not being accepted and maybe our ego, one of those three. Immediate answers, fear of not being accepted, or the ego. So that may be some of the issues that we deal with. All right, let's take a look at this faithfulness as it extends to us. God's faithfulness now, or his fruitfulness, refers to his ability to bring us to some productive point in our life. Not that we receive, though we will, but that we are productive for his kingdom. Life, in other words, he does give us eternal life. He gives us an opportunity to grow. Like we said, read scripture, we get challenged. There is an abundance of blessing. How many can say that there has been an abundance of blessing in your life because of this? Yeah, I mean, everybody. There is blessing. There is multiplication of belief. We had a prayer meeting this morning, and my wife, she was just talking to, in the general context of our requests, about how the Lord has met every need that she's ever had. And, you know, from my standpoint, that's a step of faith, only because she is disabled, but she claims that, and I thank the Lord for that. And so there's a multiplication of what we see in the beginning of our Christian experience, how it grows, and I mean, sometimes it's just very overwhelming how he cares for us. And then, of course, there is spiritual increase in us. How many have stopped growing? Mm-hmm. All right, good admission. You always grow. If once you plateau and you stop, things continue on and you're left wanting and lacking. So always remember there is a challenge, an encouragement to continue to grow in the Lord. Faithfulness then originates with God because he's the creator and the source of all of our life. So we have that. The faithfulness is connected to his obedience. We touched on that. We're not obedient. He waits. And if we're resistant and rebellious, sometimes he has to come and chastise us like he did the Israelites when they were rebellious and not obedient. And then following God produces what? The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control, all these things. And then faithfulness in our lives demonstrates the faithfulness of God to others. I mean, have you ever had people come up to you and say, well, what makes you tick? Why are you, and I'll give my own personal things. People just said today, someone said today, Joni was out and about, and said, why are you always content? And, you know, it was evident that this person wouldn't be content in Joni's situation. Here she has, you know, a non-curable disease in the natural. She is in a wheelchair. She is disabled. But, you know, why are you so content? And that's the Lord shining through her and giving testimony to her. I kid her a lot in the sense that I tell her that when the Lord heals you, you won't have much of a testimony compared to the testimony that you have now. And that's not the case, but it's just the idea that people say that of her. So faithfulness produces multiplication, and he turns scarcity into abundance and weakness into strength. It's amazing how that works in God. Okay, let's look at the bigger picture now about the land that God wants to provide for the Israelites. And he wants, above all else, fellowship. That's the primary reason that he did what he did. He wants fellowship with his creation. The land was chosen by God, not by man. We said that. Only God establishes the inheritance, and God determines the boundaries. We touched on that. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he set the boundaries of the people. So he already established that. There was, again, a detailed description in Numbers 34. It gives a clear description of the land's boundaries so that God's desire for Israel would be given even before they got there. And here are the boundaries that we had referred to prior to this. I won't go through them. The promised land became a place where what? God's people could now live near his presence. He chose it. He was going to dwell there, and they were around him, and they could experience his presence. They could worship him. Again, to Shiloh. Remember, Old Covenant, Testament, in the sense that we have to go to a local place to worship and again to walk in covenant with him. That was the goal. So the question is, are we viewing our home, Jenny, your new home, the workplace, the church, and the community as places assigned by God, or is this just random? See, think about that. You know, what if this or what if that? I wish this, I wish that. Not so. There's an assignment that he has for each one of us. How can we better honor God in the place where he has planted us? What's that look like? Are we always disgruntled? Are we dissatisfied? Or are we going to make that place that God has put us in relevant to our life, our testimony, so that others can receive God and grow? That's a big question. So let's take a look at it a little bit. Here is the promised land that we had before Christ. This is how it looked for us. We were in a spiritual wilderness. We could all say amen to that. Just as Israel wandered in the wilderness, we're apart from Christ and are described as spiritually lost, separated from God, without lasting peace, amen on that, enslaved to sin, without a secure eternal inheritance. What else? In Ephesians 2, it says, remember, at that time you were separate from God and without hope and without God. Now, we may have thought we had hope. We may have thought we were successful. We thought we had all these things. But we are enslaved to that which, again, controls us. We lived in a different kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Our land was one of spiritual darkness, uncertainty and without an anchor. And I can give testimony to that in my teenage years when I kind of drifted away from the Lord. I was here and there and whatever. There was no anchor in my life. Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from darkness. So that's what we are. We lived in sin and self-dependence. Again, the barren landscape of self-rule. We talked about that some longer time ago, the striving that we had, and that God was not present in our lives. Now, what do we have over here? Our first place now is in Christ. That's who he is. That's who we serve. For believers now, our primary identity is not tied to a piece of land. It's tied to the person Jesus Christ. That's the anchor that we have. The New Testament repeatedly speaks of believers being in Christ. Our spiritual identity is first found in him. And we are citizens of God's kingdom. Israel had a physical land. Believers are given a greater inheritance, and we abide in the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, as Philippians 3 talks about. And we live in earthly nations, but our ultimate alliance is to God and his kingdom. So God still appoints our place. He appears. He appoints where we are to live and serve. Acts 17:26. He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And then our home, church, workplace, community, the sphere of influence that we have is the place that we are asked to work. Well, I can do better over there if only. No, this is what you have here. This is what you're given here. So I'm going to just go through these things and think about this. I did these two pages this afternoon, just very quick, of the blessings that God had given the Israelites. Oh my gosh, it was just amazing. The deliverance from Egypt, the 10 plagues, the Passover protection, parting of the Red Sea, destruction of Pharaoh's army, the provision in the wilderness, bitter water made sweet, manna from heaven, quail for food, water from the rock, clothes and sandals didn't wear out, guidance and protection, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, God's presence in the tabernacle, victory over the Elimelech while Moses held up his hands, and the protection from numerous enemies during the wilderness journey. Entering the promised land, crossing Jordan, walls of Jericho, hailstones destroying Israel's enemies, the sun standing still. Think about all these things that God provided. Ongoing covenant blessing. The land flowing with milk and honey. Extraordinary harvest and provision. Repeated deliverance through judges such as Gideon and Deborah and Samson. And the preservation of Israel despite repeated threats of destruction. So now that's all that he did. Let's just take a look at what he did in response to rebuke. This is the other side of it. At Mount Sinai and the wilderness, the death of about 33,000 people at the about the golden calf, the fire from the Lord at Tabarin, and the plague after complaining about food, rebellion against God's leadership, Miriam rebelled, the wilderness generation was condemned to die, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and her descendants, fire consumed 250 rebels, and the plague killed 14,700 in immorality and idolatry. 24,000 died because of Baal worship. Fiery serpents sent among the people. And during the conquest, again, Achan and his family judged for taking forbidden spoils. Israel defeated at Ai because of hidden sin. And then during the period of the kings, there was some drought, there was defeat, there was the northern kingdom separation from the southern kingdom, and it goes on and on. So think about the interaction of God. Now, if we were to list the things in our life, how God dwelt with us and then dealt with us, they would enumerate a very positive experience. And on the other side of life, I don't like to think about this, what has he done to chastise us to help us understand what his kingdom is about? Sometimes it's a positive stick, and sometimes it is a negative stick to be able to understand what God's doing in our lives. All right, so let's look at the statement now. Grow where you're planted. What's that mean? Simply means this. Are we unhappy with our assignment? What is our assignment? It's where we live, the sphere of influence that we have. Are we saying, if only I had a different job, if only I lived somewhere else, if only my circumstances were different? That's not yielding and being obedient to the Lord. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. So are we continually wanting to change locations? And Jenny, I don't mean this by an apartment. Experience a wandering spirit. There was a friend of ours, longstanding. She was used to the Lord and she fell away from the Lord. And she has a wandering spirit. She's meandering here and meandering there. And she spent all her money traveling, doesn't have a dime to her name. I just feel for her. She just lost her husband last year. It's very tragic to see these things, but she had just a wandering spirit. She just couldn't settle down. Being drawn by better circumstances. Oh, I've got this wonderful job three states over. We shared that last time. I got a very good offer, denied it because of the kingdom of God being in my sphere of influence and where I serve. I didn't take that job, but better circumstances. Trust in God's placement, bear fruit where we are. Let God develop our roots. Just as a tree needs time to establish roots, God uses different seasons, work, relationships, ministry opportunities to develop our character. And again, these deep roots often form before they're even visible. Fruitfulness comes from remaining connected to Christ in a body of believers. That's for sure. All right, question. What opportunities for growth and fruitfulness exist in my current season? Where can you see? Are you satisfied that you understand that God has put you where you are? And so what does that look like when we have these areas of fruitfulness in this current situation that we're in? Do you see that there is opportunity? Do you see that God wants to use you where you're at? You know, and just on behalf of even your case, I mean, moving, that's a good opportunity, a whole new set of friends, right? Yeah, you can make. That's good. That's wonderful. Everybody was silent. Oh, my. Just normal way of life. Here we are. No new friends, no new experiences. God's challenging us. No, he's not challenging us. Oh, John, don't ask these questions. Ah, no. Anybody? Everybody's quiet tonight. Oh, my gosh. All right. Okay. Michelle, you're in luck. The mic
reached. Okay. For me, I'm getting married next month, and Kevin has two girls, so being able to minister to them and live with them, and yeah.
That's wonderful. So. Congratulations. I didn't know that. All right. All right. Kevin, you're a fortunate man. Treat her well. All right. How old are your children?
14. He has twin girls.
Oh. 14. Okay. Well, you're right in the midst of teenage years, right? God bless you.
I wasn't going to share, but I now know that the Lord wants me to share. So I'm
newly married, second marriage, and I'm living with my husband and his kids. And his kids are adults, 22 and 18. And I've been here a year. I moved from Connecticut last spring. And, you know, they loved me as the girlfriend. I was long distance. I would leave, come back for a few days, leave again. And I noticed that. So I thought that I was going to move in. And we were going to just become fast friends.
Oh, okay.
No way. And, you know, my husband had to say, you got to give it time. You got to give it time. So, I've been praying a lot to God to lead me and guide me and to be respectful of their space.
Oh, sure.
And it's been really hard because I have been wanting to develop a closeness and they're not ready. So fortunately now there is peace. But what helped me, because Satan was all in my mind and just wrecking havoc, I started memorizing scripture. And I would fall asleep at night saying some new verses that I had remembered. And when I woke up in the middle of the night, instead of thinking negatively, I would, sometimes all I could say was Jesus. And I would just say, Jesus, Jesus. And I have become much closer with the Lord during this season. So I just wanted to encourage you. And congratulations on your upcoming wedding.
So we'll call her the outsider, right? But when you come into a family, you're really the outsider, per se.
Well,
and we ask God to redeem that time.
Yes.
Yeah.
You're an addition.
Yeah.
So I'm an addition.
Okay. All right.
So you're a blessing, and God's going to really move for you.
Very good. Very good. Thank you for that exhortation. All right. The next question is, how can I better serve God's purposes where he has planted me? Okay, I'll speak for myself. We are involved in quite a few things at our retirement community. But recently, I've just asked the Lord, you know, what is it that I should be doing? Is there anything else that you would like me to do? And what might that look like? And it's very easy when you have your cleaning taken care of, they wash the windows, they prepare meals, the toilet backs up, you call and they're right over there. You know, and it's comfortable. We like living there. But I asked the Lord, I said, you know, what's that look like? What's new around the corner here? So I'm challenging myself, and I hope that you would too, because we can get very comfortable even in the ministry set that we have, whatever that may be. It may be one thing, it may be several persons, it may be interceding for your friend and all that goes along with that. But yet, Lord, is there anything else you want me to do? And yet, on the other side of that, we don't want to be so busy that we only touch the things that we minister to casually. It's a responsibility when God gives us a calling so that we're faithful in that, so that we can do what he wants But, you know, in each one of your lives, you know, ask the Lord, is there anything else that you would like me or want me to do? And then let that still small voice when you're in on the inside speak to you. Yes.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, this opportunity for growth and fruitfulness in my life, you know, for so much of my Christian walk, even though I've known in my head that I am loved and valued by Jesus, I still somewhere along the line developed this mentality that my value was in what I could produce for him.
I lived that a while.
Yeah. Yeah, that's terrible. Yeah. And so
I don't mean that for you.
Well, it is for me too. So but it's been a season where the Lord has told me to figure out what it means to just abide.
Yeah, that's good.
And so really trying to hear what fruitfulness is going to look like, because I just left one of my jobs, and so I have more time. I'm hoping that God makes me fruitful in a lot of areas, yes. But I have to be really careful not to just produce for production's sake. So
that's a monkey I've fought for years, really. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you think, okay, now I know I'm not productive enough, so therefore I'll do something more. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, I can identify with that. The Lord give you peace, 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 peace. Yeah, that's good. Mm-hmm. Thank you for sharing that, Deb. Anyone else? Any thoughts? All right. Okay. So, the connecting the sphere of influence to where we are placed, again, the sphere that we're talking about is defined as people, places, relationships, opportunities that God has entrusted us with, and that we can influence others for his purposes. And I'll take off what you said. Sometimes you get into needing to do, and in doing, you want to become the friend of. I don't know whether that ever got you triggered or not. But sometimes it's not the friendship, although that's a way in which to win them, but that's not first. The first purpose is for God to work through you, whatever that may look like, and then befriend them secondarily. Because there is a purpose in all that. It's just not friendship. So, additionally, our sphere of influence becomes specific in areas and the community where we are positioned, and so that we can represent him, whatever that may look like. All right, our family, if for nothing else, our family. And as your family grows, do your daughters know the Lord? All right. Okay. That's good. That's one box checked off there. That's great. Our family, again, the spouse, the children, the grandparents, and again, an extended family. Our neighborhood. I can remember there was a time that where we lived in the beginning of our marriage, it was a more condensed community. And my wife, every time somebody moved in, and whether it was in the block that we lived or three blocks up or whatever, she used to bake cookies or a pie or something and go over, and we used to introduce ourselves. You know, that kind of doesn't happen anymore. And we have to push ourselves to be open and to have friendships with one another so that we can win them for the Lord. And you might ask, who are my neighbors? How can I demonstrate God's love to them? By a dozen cookies. Okay. Our church, encouragement for one another, serving one another, discipling one another, praying for God to work together so that we can have outreach. Our worship, volunteer activities, our workplace rather, our co-workers, customers, associates. And then God placed the Israelites in a strategic location where the surrounding nations could see what? His blessing. His laws being worked out. Remember, other than the Israelites, they were nomadic people. They were always warring. They were taking other cities, doing things, trying to trump one another. And now he comes and brings an abiding sense of his presence in these people. And they are to show forth his laws and character and his faithfulness in action. And that should be the way that we live. Example. well, how is it that you have this faith? How is it that you're different? And so often you get asked these things without even a word. So God's dwelling place among his people was the highest blessing. So the blessing was that the creator of heaven and earth chose to dwell among his people. That's so wonderful. Ultimately, the greatest treasure in the land was not the agriculture, the military security. It was the God's presence. He was there. They were to come to Shiloh and worship him. Throughout Israel's history, God reminded his people that his presence was more important than the prosperity. And I don't think we have that problem amongst the people in this room, but that's typically a lot of what you get. I know I faced that with one of my grandsons. I asked him, I said, well, I said, AJ or JP, I said, what do you want to do? He said, I want to be an entrepreneur, make a lot of money. I thought, oh boy. You know, and then so we talked about college, and I don't want to go to college. I want to do this. And you know, right now he's washing garbage cans and he makes $10 a garbage can. The truck comes along, picks him up. He goes and puts his sprayer on the back, sprays him, washes him out, cleans him up, uses the people's hose. He makes $10. He made, I don't know, a couple of $100 in the last couple of weeks. He buys and sells electric bikes. And he's, you know, he's a widget. So, okay, Lord, this is a matter of prayer now. Not that he has to go to college, but it's the idea that where he wants to go, he's kind of like, you know, all around, I can do this and that. Typical young male. Okay. And the idea of experiencing his presence is what we're about. Throughout Israel's history, God reminded his people that his presence was more important than prosperity. So Moses once said this, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence, meaning to that place which is the promised land. We experience this truth in an even greater way. Through Jesus Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit, God no longer dwells in a physical tabernacle or temple made by human hands. He dwells within his people. Our greatest blessing then is not what God gives us, but what God is doing through us and with us. So what does it mean to live in an awareness of God's presence? We kind of beat this to death, but I want to make a point. Awareness of God's presence. How long does it take you to realize that God's presence is with you or he wants something from you? Is it immediate? Is it a day? Is it an hour? Are you so busy that you forgot about God? And again, you don't have to show a confession of hands, but it's the idea that as you get tuned to his presence, you begin quickly to understand what he's saying. And that is an art form. That is learned. It doesn't come automatically. What does he say? If you seek me, I will be found. You have to seek him. You have to believe that as you spend time with him, at his feet, worship, prayer, all the things that we've talked about, God will bring himself to you. Remember Moses. Moses turned away and looked at the burning bush. So there was God, and he was waiting. The bush was burning, and Moses could have easily just walked on by, but he turned, and he saw the bush. So first of all, we have to understand that God is waiting for us. And whatever you characterize that, whatever you call that, you begin to create an atmosphere where he can speak to you. And as you cultivate that and keep that maintained, that voice will become extremely directive. It may be challenging. It will take you to new heights and depths that you wouldn't even believe. Well, I can't do that, Lord, but you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, which strengthens us. So consequently, keep that in mind when you think about, well, where am I? What's my mission? What's my sphere of influence? What else should I be doing? And I don't mean that we are all busy, because I know, Debbie, with you, you want to, okay, calm down and get set steady before the Lord. There's a season of time for that, and that's wonderful. And then lastly, it's this. The land was a stage upon which God was to reveal his character. as we speak and believe for revival and spiritual, that's awakening. Our prayers should not be simple for God's provision and protection and prosperity. It should be an anticipation for what he wants. Our deepest desire should be for his presence first, and out of that then comes service. And then as we weigh these things, you can see in the scale, God's presence is transformational, it's fruitful, it's peaceable, and it's life-giving. And on the other side of that, we are meant to show what? To justice, righteousness, friendship, and compassion to all people. So, we look at the final aspects of the land being divided. We understand now that their land is given. It's for these people to settle down and be fruitful so that the kingdom of God can be expressed through them. The only problem is all that failed, and Christ then had to come and give the ultimate sacrifice. It's disappointing as we go through these chapters to think of all, and I'll put it in the vernacular, blood, sweat, and tears that God went through to create this nation, only for the nation to rebel and fall all apart. They say, okay, I have to do this in another way. And that was obviously God's plan. He knew the end from the beginning. But it's the idea that the nation building that we talked about in months back, going through Exodus, how he created a nation out of tribes that were warring, how he brought his law, how he made a civilization, how he created structure, how he created law to give these people a foundation so that they could be truly a witness for him. And yet, it was all given up because of their rebelliousness. So, Lord, we thank you that we are not found on the other side of life, where we are by ourselves, where we are the last and only truth dwelling within us, and it's our ego and our power to be somebody that we want to be. We are simply your servants, Lord. So we ask as we go away tonight that we'll ponder the fact that what we should be doing and how do we express you in the areas that we live. We know we don't have to move away to get you to give us attention, Lord. You're right here. And so we yield to you in our present circumstances how to move through us. We thank you for the blessing that we heard tonight of this marriage. We thank you for that. We thank you that you'll bless these girls with a mom. And Father, we just ask that you give her grace to walk through this in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the healing of this lady. So we give this to you tonight in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.